Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own, or have others told you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here." So Pilate said to him, "Then you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say I am a king. For this I was born. For this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." The Gospel of the Lord.
This last Sunday of Advent, we of course celebrate the solemnity of Christ the King. And Jesus, in the gospel that we just heard, is bearing witness to the truth that in him, in Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, God has kept the promise that he made to King David about 1,000 years earlier, a promise of an everlasting kingdom, the promise of an heir who would be his son, the son of David, the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. And from the beginning of human history, kings have arisen who have dreamed of possessing world domination. They dreamed of a universal kingdom that would last forever. In our own historical memory, not in our lifetimes, but as we think back of our studies in school, we can remember the Roman emperors who had dreams like that. Also in the lifetime of many of you in the 20th century, we think of someone like Adolf Hitler. And these people were among the most successful in the attempt at establishing a kingdom that would last forever with some kind of worldwide domination. But despite all their pretensions, their military victories, the great rulers of this earth have proven to be simply mortals like you and me. They had their day in the sun for a while, and then their kingdoms all disappeared. Now, this Sunday's feast celebrates the fact, particularly and especially for us Christians, there is one king. We have one king, and he is remarkably different from every other king we've seen appear. Our king came to serve even his enemies. When he was truly a son of man, he had a vulnerable human nature just like ours, but he was also divine. He was truly a son of God, not in some symbolic sense, but he was really and truly divine, immortal, eternal. He took on the form of a mortal human being in a specific time and place about 2,000 years ago. Our king did not execute his opponents. He forgave them. And rather than dominating his subjects, he exalted them. He even called them not his servants, but his friends. And he even gave them each a share in his own kingship and in his own priesthood. And although he died like other kings, it was for a different purpose. We think of someone like Hitler, who committed suicide in his bunker in Berlin. But our king died willingly to save his people. And his death was not the result of a battle unexpectedly lost or of a grand plan that had gone bad. But it came about as a glorious victory which had been planned before the beginning of the world. Our king actually rose in glory. And at his heavenly coronation, when he ascended to his father, he was given what all earthly kings have ultimately lusted after, a worldwide dominion that will never pass away. But before his ascension, our Lord also had an earthly throne, a throne that no other king has ever chosen. The first characteristic of this earthly throne was its position. Our king actually lay down on the throne. It wasn't a throne to sit on. And if you saw the film, The Passion of the Christ, you might remember that Jesus actually collapses on the cross, flat on his back. And then the soldiers begin nailing him to the cross. Another really shocking characteristic of our king's throne is the material it's made of. The cross, the throne, was rough, made of plain wood, and ended up being covered by the blood of our king. And you and I honor this wooden throne, the cross, in every Catholic church and in our homes. When we gaze at this throne, we see in front of us the true price of our salvation. We see the true effects of our sins. And we also see the unlimited mercy and love that our King has for you and me. And if we move even a little bit closer to that throne, we encounter his forgiveness, his courage, his humility. We encounter a king who is also our brother. A third really unique characteristic of this king's throne is its location. And Jesus has chosen to administer his grace and redemption from his cross. The cross is the place, of course, where Jesus won redemption for every single human being who ever lived and who ever will live. And his cross is an instrument. It is certainly a symbol of suffering, suffering which is a universal reality, which I think every single person who passes through our fallen world is going to experience suffering, maybe over and over again, maybe even almost continuously. And one way to think of this reality is to recognize how close to you and me our King's throne actually is. In a certain way, we share his suffering in our own lives. And whenever we suffer ourselves, we are also always touching that throne of our King who is still reigning. Now, if you set aside for a moment what I've just said, almost everything I've said can seem a little bit distant from the world in which you and I are living nowadays. Especially, I was thinking this week, I hate to raise it, but you think of Thanksgiving and what actually happened on Black Friday, and how Black Friday has even intruded into a beautiful family respite holiday, which used to be more or less free of the intrusion of the hucksters. You can see on television, or maybe even at first hand, how so many people in what is now called the holiday season, and I see at the White House they don't anymore have Christmas trees. You can't say Christmas tree at the White House. It's a holiday tree or holiday trees. But you can see how many people have allowed themselves to be converted into virtual zombies, allowing themselves and their families to be manipulated by the hucksters of commercialism. I think particularly people were conscious this year how Thanksgiving Day was actually affected by this. And it's actually a degradation of who we are as human beings. It's a degradation of our families to allow ourselves to be impacted by this phenomenon. But the commercial hucksters, and it's going to be the case in the coming weeks, they're demanding our attention, they're insistently demanding our time, our money, they're demanding that all our frenzied foolishness also, if necessary, be financed by debt. And those who are then in debt to the hucksters can, for a very short time, own some glittery object, none of which is ultimately satisfying in any way, and none has any substantial connection with us preparing to welcome our King. Black Friday and everything grotesque it represents to a serious Christian has become a kind of hell on earth. If you look at the news reports, there are reports of people being run over in parking lots, shooting, all kinds of things happening as people trying to scramble to rush into stores. So our world, whether it's Black Friday or you look almost anywhere else, our world is rushing frantically on in what direction, I don't know. Almost entirely oblivious to the kingdom and to the King. Politicians and others jockey for position and wealth, exalting themselves at the expense of others. Curiously, I read this week that Barack Obama somehow inexplicably has amassed a fortune of more than $10 million in the past 5 years, all the time he was allegedly employed as a public service, a servant telling people the government, his government, was there to help them. Other would-be kings, they crowd the covers of People magazine, Fortune magazine, competing for all the glories that a king might enjoy. But back to the real king. Our true king is biding his time. Our king will return, and suddenly things will be seen as they truly are. His coming will sweep away ambition, vanity, and pretensions. And much of what appears important to us today will then look very empty. No longer will oppressions be allowed to stand. The innocent, the victimized, will be liberated. His dominion will be universal. There will be nowhere left where he is not recognized for who he is. There will be the powerful, the celebrities, who for the most part will acknowledge him, but many will acknowledge him in distress and gloom. And his coming means actually doom, judgment for those who have for so long resisted him. They will be allowed to cling to whatever evil, in fact, they have chosen. Our King will permit them to cling to that evil for all eternity. His judgment, his kingdom, will have the last word. No election, fair or fraudulent, will overturn his kingdom in 4 years or in 4 million years. The Church, we remember, instituted this feast of Christ the King during the very bleak days of the early 20th century, when fascist and communist clouds were darkening the earth, just as dark clouds gather over our own nation at this time. But this feast reminds us that we know the end of the story. We are not fooled by the braggarts who strut. We're not fooled by the bullies who gloat. Even they soon will be gone, and our King will be here soon. How soon? No one knows.